Let's take now the Word of God and turn in the Scriptures to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll pick up where we left off last Lord's Day in verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter through verse 52. Let's go to the Lord first in prayer. Father, we indeed must come to you in prayer and ask for your blessing upon us. We already have done this, and yet we ask again because we really and truly need your Holy Spirit to grant us understanding and wisdom and knowledge of this, your word. And we need you to speak to us through it. For we could read all these words and not understand a thing, though we understand this language. For these are heavenly things, godly things, things not of creation, but things eternal. And so, Father, we ask for your full help now as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 13, verse 13, these are the words of God. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Now behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried him out, all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'He will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That is God's word. So Paul and Barnabas have been sent out by the Holy Spirit on what is termed the first missionary journey, though it's not properly so. We've heard that before. They've gone, as we heard last Lord's Day, to the island of Cyprus in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, to the east and on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. And they were going to the Jewish synagogues there on that island and preaching the gospel as they were making their way west. And to this man, Sergius Paulus, that we heard last Lord's Day, who the Lord had chosen to be his child. And though great opposition against him coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation came, our God cannot really be opposed and not overtaken. He will always win. He already has won in Christ and has defeated the devil and rose from the dead and now reigns as king. Christ does over all. And that man, Sergius Paulus, we saw in the very last verse, verse 12, believed unto salvation. And now we see verse 13 and 14, what Paul and Barnabas did after Paphos. It says, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down." And so we see that John Mark, who had came with them at first, he goes back to Jerusalem. Does not give a reason why, so we don't need to know why. But Paul and Barnabas sailed from Paphos on the island of Crete and came to Perga in Pamphylia. That would mean that they basically went from that island on the west side, they went straight north, back to the mainland. If they were going back to where they came from, to Antioch, the original Antioch, they would go to the east. They went straight north, though. And what to that place that we know today as Turkey, right in the middle of the country of Turkey, as it is today. Turkey east of Greece, west of Antioch that we heard of last Lord's Day, or west of Syria. Perga is right on the coast, and from Perga it says they went to Pisidian Antioch. That means they went about 50 miles north off the coast. And this Antioch is a different Antioch. There's the Antioch that we just spoke of that's directly north of Jerusalem. It is where that missionary journey, this missionary journey began from, northeast corner of Mediterranean Sea, and that would be in modern-day Syria. And however, this Antioch, called Pisidian Antioch, is in Asia Minor. It's called, and that is in modern-day Turkey. And it is there where they enter the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and they sat down, it says. And beloved, this evening we hear a sermon from Paul as he was able to preach in the synagogue. And we see 3 points related to that. The first, preach the word. Preach the word. It's the command we hear in 2 Timothy 4 that Paul employs here. That he acts and does here. Preach the word. He preaches God's word. It was common in that day as visitors of the synagogues, if they were Jews, those visitors were given opportunity to speak if they had a word of exhortation to the people. And they would, of course, do that word of exhortation from the word. And verse 15, it says, after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And they're specifically talking to Paul and Barnabas. They're the brethren there. An open invitation to Barnabas or Paul to speak before the people. So those people being Jews, we see in the passage, throughout the passage, that they're Jews. And then there's also some God-fearing Gentiles. God-fearing Gentiles like Cornelius a few chapters ago. If you remember that. And so you see what Paul does here in his sermon when he preaches based on who he's preaching to. He's preaching to Jews and people who are God-fearing, and so he preaches using much of the Old Testament, the whole story of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, and that to relate to them. And so Paul in his preaching uses that to prove from them, the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ as the Messiah and their need to believe in Him for salvation. He quotes from Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Isaiah 55, and Habakkuk chapter 1. And while if you look at all of Paul's sermons, they're different in some ways because of the audience. So like when he goes to Athens, he preaches differently to the Gentiles in Athens than he does to the Jews. And yet there are similar things in all of his sermons. That at the end, the purpose as a missionary was one message, and that all about God and God's grace found in Jesus Christ. It's an important thing for all of us here this evening, beloved, as best you can, in some ways, to know your audience that you're proclaiming, evangelizing to, bearing testimony to. It's helpful to know that. And sometimes we know that you might not have time to know what their background is. You meet them on the street somewhere. They come up to you, they ask you a question. But we ought to seek, if it is possible, to know their background, know their beliefs. That will help us in our witness. So especially for those people who you've gotten to know through work or family, friends, if you preach to them the gospel, proclaiming to them, testifying the gospel, and focus on Jesus Christ, what you testify may fall on deaf ears because you don't know their background. You don't know their beliefs. You start talking about Jesus Christ to an atheist, that might not go very well at first. You might want to start somewhere else to bridge a gap and then move to Jesus. That's not always possible. We know that knowing their background, knowing their beliefs, and then being able to speak to those beliefs doesn't save them. You cannot save them, but the gospel may proceed from your mouth with more clarity if you know those things upon one whom God will save. And so we ought to strive to know someone's background, better engage with them, testify the gospel to them, acknowledging that it's not always possible to know those things. But at the end of the day, the message of the gospel is always about our God and His grace in Jesus Christ, and found in Jesus Christ alone. So what is Paul preaching? We see this in the passage, verse 26. He's preaching the message of salvation. That's why he's been sent. Verse 32, he's preaching the good news of the promises, the good news of the gospel. And here before the Jewish audience and the God-fearing Gentiles, we see the same points made as Peter had made 10 or so years prior to this in Acts 2 and in Acts 3 when he preached. It's very similar sermons. And like Peter, Paul preaches with his main point, the climax being that all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That all the promises about the Messiah, it's Jesus. It's the same with Paul, and the same with Peter. And Jesus Christ, whom you've heard of, Jews and Gentiles, you've heard of Him. Everybody's heard of Him, of what happened, especially the Jews. This Jesus Christ, whom you've heard of, who died and was raised from the dead some years ago, He starts the message, though, back in verse 17, back in Exodus in Egypt. And summarizes what happened there. They were led out of that place and were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jews, and He's speaking to the synagogue, you know this. That's why He's telling them. You're getting that common ground. And verse 19, and you know Jesus, Jews, they entered the promised land. You remember that? Of course you do. You're still looking for the Messiah to come and regain that land fully. The land flowing with milk and honey. That was given as their inheritance. And then you have the time of the judges and until Samuel, verse 20, and you remember at the end of the book of Judges and into Samuel, which is one book, 1 and 2 Samuel, one book. End of book of Judges going into Samuel, they asked for a king. And all the other nations had a king, so they wanted a king. And so verse 21, for 40 years they were given Saul. Verse 22, it says, after he, God, had removed him, so God removed Saul, He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom He also testified and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. So again, Paul's taking them to their own history. Paul's history and their history. And then from David, that connection he's made from to the Jews, verse 23, from the descendants of this man, according to promise, it says. According to the covenant. We call it today the Davidic covenant. According to the Davidic covenant, the promises of an eternal king, one who would descend from David. He would be the Messiah. And the Jews are looking for Him. And the Messiah, the Anointed One. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought it to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before His coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose, that I am? I am not He. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. God has brought to you, Jews, the synagogue, a Savior, Jesus, all the Old Testament. You search them. And you find promises, covenant promises about the Messiah, and He has come. His name is Jesus. Genesis 3:15, it's about Jesus. Abrahamic covenant fulfilled by Jesus. Mosaic covenant fulfilled by Jesus. Davidic covenant fulfilled by Jesus. The new covenant, which is a redoing, a restating of the all the covenants before that, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, that's fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, so the Gentiles, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither Him, Jesus, nor the utterance, or the Messiah, nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, and that which they heard themselves, fulfilled these by condemning Him. And though they found no ground for putting Him to death, they asked Pilate that He be executed. So again, He's given their history, but He's also giving the facts. Here are the facts of the Gospel. Here are the facts of the good news. Brothers, He was innocent. Jesus was. He had committed no sin, and we put Him to death. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning Him. Brothers, do you remember, Jews, God-fearing Gentiles, do you remember what they wrote about the Messiah, what would happen to Him? It was carried out on the cross, in His crucifixion. When they had carried out all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the cross and laid Him in a tomb. But, one of the great but God, verses, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. The covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, but to Moses, to David. Jesus was crucified. The manner of his death showed that he was cursed. So these Jews would know they're hung, somebody is crucified, hung on a tree, they're cursed. Curses every man who hangs on a tree. And they recognize this. What Paul just reminded them of, Jesus, he was cursed. But God raised him from the dead. Clearly it was not his sin that caused him to be cursed. God vindicated him so that his identity is true. He is God. Jesus is God. Every word he spoke is true. Everything about him is true. Because there are witnesses. They were there. They saw him crucified. They saw him raised up from the dead. Hundreds saw him after the resurrection. And they're going out into the land and they're preaching, proclaiming the gospel too. And we preach to you the good news for the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now you know that verse, Jews, Psalm 2, of course you do. It's about Jesus, verse 34. "As for the fact that he raised them up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way," Isaiah 55, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore," he also says in another psalm, Psalm 16, "you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." And all those promises, they're about Jesus. He died and rose from the dead, and so Paul preached the word. He reminds them of their history. And we're to proclaim the word ourselves, to testify, to witness the gospel to the people who are lost, to remind them of the facts. The people who are lost, we also to proclaim that word also to people who are his people, as reminders of their salvation. We have the salvation we have in Christ alone. From those curses. Jesus was cursed for us that we might be blessed in him. My second point this evening is continuing the preaching. And the whole thing is preaching until verse 41. But the second point is call to believe. Call to believe. Preaching the gospel and the act of preaching is not enough. Just stating the facts, that is not enough. The pastor, the preacher, and you who testify and witness in evangelism, you must call hearers to believe it. You can state the facts, and people can believe the facts. There are many who believe the facts. But you must also call them to believe it. You can know all the facts of the gospel and be what? Damned to hell. Satan himself knows the truth, he knows the facts, and he believes those facts. But he does not submit to and trust in it for his own salvation. But that's what the call to believe involves, and what preaching involves. There has to be a call to believe, to submit yourself under whatever was just preached, to trust in it, in the Word of God. It isn't just, I know the facts of the good news, I believe the facts of the good news. True faith, true belief in the good news includes a submission to those truths and a trust in the good news alone for your salvation. And so a good preacher will press home the need to believe. And the need to submit ourselves under. And you as his witnesses are not only to share the truths, but to call sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus' forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." The good news is proclaimed to the Jews, the God-fearing Gentiles, and to you this evening, congregation, that though through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is offered to you. Here's the gospel. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Your keeping the law is not good enough to cleanse you from the guilt of sin. You could not be freed through the law of Moses. Why not? Because you are in sin. And if you are in sin, then you cannot sacrifice enough to attain the perfect righteousness that God requires of you. The one who believes through Jesus, the good news, all of you who have ears to hear, if you would believe through Christ, you would receive forgiveness of your sins. And so we have found there is freedom in Christ alone. And that word, verse 39, freed, if it is that way in your translations, is the same word for justification. Or justified. Through Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things. We are justified by faith and not by works of the law. That's what Paul's saying. You cannot be justified by works of the law. Plus faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that way either. No, it's just plain faith in Jesus Christ. So believing in the facts, faith in Jesus Christ, but also a believing and a submitting to and a trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. That faith. And the call to believe is a general call. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know who those who will believe. God does, of course, but we are called to give the general call of the gospel to believe. And so it says, verse 39, everyone who believes is justified. We need that justification to live forever and so believe. We need the forgiveness of sins and so you're called here and now to believe. Verse 40, therefore, take heed so that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, ye scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. What did we just hear? See, at the beginning of verse 40, therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And it goes a verse from Habakkuk. But what do we know about the prophets in general? What do you think of Jeremiah? Remember what's the message? What's the key message in Jeremiah's? The fact that the people didn't listen, of course, to the word of the Lord. But they were called over and over to do what? Repent. There's a great need by all who would be saved to repent of their sins. What we hear in this word from Paul in his preaching is that faith is that believing cannot be separated from repentance. We see that all over the place in Acts and we see it throughout the scriptures. Faith and repentance go together. You cannot separate the two. They are not the same, but you cannot separate the two. And it's why our catechism says repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's not an effect of salvation. It is part of that faith that you have that gives you salvation. The only way one can have forgiveness of sins is by repenting before a holy God. And you see, verse 41, he quotes Habakkuk 1:5 and warns them in these words as they heard the gospel. Do you think that the people, you picture it, the Jews are in the synagogue, they've heard the gospel, the God-fearing Gentiles, they have heard the gospel. And Paul is saying, don't be like what the prophet Habakkuk warned about. Don't be like these people in verse 41. Don't be these people in verse 41. Don't be, as you've heard the gospel, don't be scoffers. Don't be scoffers, congregation. Jews, don't be scoffers at this message. It's a simple message. You cannot save yourself, and whoever believes and the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of their sins will be saved and have their sins forgiven. That's the gospel. And he warns here, don't fulfill that prophecy of Habakkuk. May it not be fulfilled in you. And so you have the call to believe. And all here must, tonight, this evening, you all must believe. And then finally, respond to the gospel. We're called to respond to the gospel. How did the people respond? You should know the answer, congregation. How did the people respond without even reading on? You should know. If you don't know already, it's Genesis 3:15. It's always Genesis 3:15. There's always two responses to the gospel. There's the response of faith and repentance. There's the response of unbelief. You're either with Christ or you're against Him. You either say yes to the gospel or and submit yourself under it and under Christ, or you reject Him fully. It's black and white. Verse 48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And those were being encouraged to continue in the grace of God. We see their great response. They wanted to hear these things the next Sabbath. The whole city gathered. Why did the whole city gather? Because they went out and they started telling people about what they heard. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And everyone appointed to eternal life, it says here, believed. There were some who believed. In other passages in Acts, we've seen that phrase, many believed. And that's implied in verse 48. Many did believe, and praise God for that, but it also implies in it that not all believed. It doesn't say all believed, but many believed. Some remained in unbelief. God, the Holy Spirit, was at work. Praise the Lord for that. He was at work. He is at work this evening amongst us, and He, and yet others, how did others respond? Well, you see verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, because the whole city had gathered, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. In verse 46, the word of condemnation then comes to them. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And they turned to the Gentiles. And what did the Gentiles do when they heard that? They rejoiced. Because the word of God was going to them. They turned to the Gentiles, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as light for Gentiles, the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Not Paul, not Barnabas. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Praise the Lord, many Gentiles believe too. We see the zeal of the people upon hearing the word of God preached. How did they respond? And how ought we to be responding to the word of God? We ought to be, "Oh, may that be preached, the word be preached again the next Lord's Day. And the next Lord's Day." And then we would go out and we'd tell people about the word that we heard. And we would invite people to hear. To hear many believe. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, people kept begging that these things might be spoken of them the next Sabbath. And so we should be a people who long to hear the word of God every Lord's Day. And as we close, you see the last few verses to be encouragement to you in your evangelism and your testifying the gospel. We're given these last verses. It says, "And the word..." Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region." Why was that? Not because Paul and Barnabas, but because the people who had heard the word, they went out and they told others. The word was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence, which seems to be quite odd in the Jewish culture to do that. "The devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." How often do we feel that if we evangelize, we will be rejected? How often does that feeling of thinking you'll be rejected, as if you know the future, cause you to not evangelize and be filled with joy? Now here are Paul and Barnabas persecuted. They acknowledge God is not working here. They move on. God is working there, but they were not to be there anymore. And they move on. The summary verse And what does it say? Even in the midst of persecution and rejection, they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing different amongst us. We have the Holy Spirit and we're filled with Him. And we ought to be filled with joy if we have the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, fruit of the Spirit. There's actually something reassuring about being opposed in this way. It shows that you're being faithful because the gospel is offensive. It means you're on the right track. These were things that were happening to Paul. They were happening to Barnabas. They were happening to all the church throughout the world at this time. Not just the apostles or the missionaries or whoever they were. The names named in the Bible. These were happening to everybody. And so we ought to take joy in the Lord and evangelize boldly. But above all, we ought to believe the good news on the salvation in Christ alone, lest we perish forever. Let us remember the good news. And may it excite us and move us to tell others as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are people who often are afraid or don't think our words are going to be good enough. And we fail to trust You to proclaim and testify boldly the gospel, what we have heard and seen with our own eyes, and what we have believed, and what has happened to us because of Your word. We know the word, Father, and yet we are still afraid. Father, may we not be a people who are fears of men, or care very much about being rejected, though we might be sorrowful upon being rejected. Father, we ask that You would give us joy, and You would cause us and move us by Your Spirit to tell people of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, the One who is cursed for us, that we would be blessed. Father, give us grace to continue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.